let's offer a word of prayer and acknowledge that in this moment here, we need God's help to send His Holy Spirit and to speak to us personally. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a God who wants to be known. You've given us Your Holy Scriptures that reveal who You are in such a powerful way. I pray this morning, Lord, that we would not just collect a few ideas about who You are and what You've done, but that You would move in our hearts and our minds in a way that You alone can, and that You would transform us into a community that by Your grace can serve You and see Your glory shine in our world. For Jesus' glory, in His name we pray. Amen. Throughout the summer, we have been on a quest as a church to know the God of the Bible through the Psalms. And we're still on that quest. And so if you need a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand and somebody will be happy to give you a Bible. You can take that home if you don't have a Bible. We're going to get into God's Word this morning. Contrary to what some people believe, the Psalms are not nice little religious prayers and songs and poetic musings about God. In fact, to be honest, there's nothing nice and little about the God of the Bible. Perhaps that's why there's so many Psalms. 150 prayers and songs dedicated to a God who's so great and so beautiful that our words can't encapsulate His greatness and His glory. And because of that, because in the Christian faith, we do not serve a nice and little God. There's nothing nice and little about the Psalms of the Bible. There's nothing nice and little about any one of them. They're desperate prayers from people on a quest to know who the living God truly is. Ironically, these same desperate prayers often decorate coffee mugs. You know the kind, don't you? With a quote from the Psalms nestled against perhaps a tiny little Thomas Kinkade painting. Now, I need to clarify. I do not have anything against Christian coffee mugs or their said owners. In fact, my wife and I own quite a few. We've accumulated quite a collection being in ministry over the years. And so we don't bring them out all the time when guests come over, but we own these coffee mugs. Just once, I would love to see a coffee mug that quotes something like Psalm 3, an imprecatory psalm, "Lord, break the teeth of my enemies." Nothing says, "Good morning, honey, here's your coffee," like, "Break the teeth of my adversaries, oh God." That would be awkward. Awkwardchristiancoffeemugs.com. Somebody just run with that idea there. There's plenty of material. There are no such things as nice and little psalms in the Bible. These are the unfiltered, guttural, honest prayers and tears and songs of people on an unrelenting quest to just truly know who God is. Every psalm that we've studied this far has sharpened our attention, our heart and our mind to appreciate and understand who the God of the Bible is, including the one that we're going to dig into today. So turn to Psalm 72, about square middle in your Bible. And we're going to read this psalm that I don't think would fit on a coffee cup, but is a great psalm. Starting in verse 1, a song of Solomon. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May the gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On tops of the mountains may it wave, may its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, all nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And it's quite a way to end a psalm. In Psalm 72, this morning, if you're taking notes, we're going to take a look at three things, three components that the author of this psalm uses to sharpen our attention to God's great and glorious King. So three things. A prayer for a king, a promise of a king, and a tribute to a king. Prayer, a promise, a tribute. Let's start with the prayer for a king. Now, many people believe that Psalm 72 was written by King Solomon at the beginning of his reign. After all, as we read, the psalm starts off by actually accrediting to this psalm to Solomon. It says, of Solomon. Now, the problem with that is the Hebrew word for of can mean one of two things. It can mean for or from. So, it might be a psalm that came from Solomon himself as a prayer during the beginning of his reign. asking God for help to lead his people righteously and justly. However, some commentators believe that it's not a psalm from Solomon, but a psalm for Solomon, written by King David toward the end of his reign. An older King David, who at this moment is offering up his last prayer as a father for his son Solomon. A father praying for the kind of leader and man Solomon needs to be. A righteous and just leader. Regardless of who wrote the psalm, it's clearly either a prayer from King Solomon's hand or for him as king. It's a prayer for a king. That's why we read in verse 1, "Give the king your justice, O God, and righteousness to the royal son." It's a prayer ascribed to God saying, "I need your help. Give me your justice, O God. Give me your righteousness, O God." Which is a great prayer to pray if you're going to take the throne and lead God's people. According to Jewish tradition, Psalm 72 was actually used during coronation ceremonies in Israel. It's led some to consider it a coronation psalm. And so as people would be placing a crown on a king, they would recite these words in prayer over the person taking the throne. "Give the king your justice, O God, and righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. God, these are your people. Give this king your justice, your righteousness, so that he can lead well." In one sense, the future of the nation of Israel depended largely on what kind of king the person taking the throne would be. Now, if the person was a just and a righteous king, that's one thing. But what if? What if he was unjust and unrighteous? Well, throughout the Old Testament, we see that story playing out a lot in Israel. An unjust, unrighteous king takes the throne. And every single time in the story when that occurs in Israel's history, the nation of Israel suffers. Moral decay. The people of God abandon God and morally begin to look like all the other nations. They experience spiritual decay. They leave behind the commandments of God. And instead of worshiping the living God of the Bible, they worship phony gods and goddesses and collect idols. And as a result of all those things, Israel would experience sociological decay. Their cities and their towns would begin to atrophy. And the poor would be oppressed and exploited by the powerful and the unrighteous. In Psalm 72, these guys are the oppressors, the opportunists, those that exploit the poor However, if a just and a righteous king, what if he takes the throne? That's the kind of tension that Israel experienced as a new king would take the throne. And so this prayer, the context of it is, Lord, we pray that he is a just and a righteous king. Because if God answered that prayer and the person was just and righteous, loving God and cherishing his commands, then the nation of Israel would flourish like a well-watered lawn in Oregon during the summer. How many of you cannot keep up with your lawn right now? I secretly suspect that people drive by my house and feel a sense of pity for me as a man and as a lawn owner. Perhaps they even bring out imprecatory psalms every now and then as they drive by my house. Lord, break this guy's teeth if he doesn't mow his lawn, because it gets ridiculous. It gets ridiculous. A rain comes, and all of a sudden I look outside, and my lawn just mocks me. Like, we're here. We're growing. You didn't ask us to, but we're growing, and we can't keep up with it. Now, mind you, we can't get our garden to grow, but freshly mown grass takes no skill at all. I can testify to the fact that it'll grow if the rain comes. So when a just and a righteous king took the throne, there's this word picture of a well-watered field soaking in the rain and sprouting up. Check out some of these word pictures in Psalm 72. One of them is in verses 6 and 7. May he be like rain, that is this king, be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. Or verse 16 as well, another word picture of people flourishing under a righteous king. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains, may it wave, may its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. Psalm 72 is a word picture of what happens when God's righteousness and justice come to bear on our broken world. Broken cities begin to flourish. Broken people begin to flourish. Whenever righteous people lead, everything around them blossoms and flourishes. And we not only see this in Scripture, we see this play out in our world in 1,000 different ways every day. When the right kind of parent, a righteous, just, loving, patient, committed parent is in a family, the entire family, children and mom and dad, everyone flourishes like a well-watered field, and it's beautiful. When the right kind of coach leads a team, the team flourishes. Perhaps even if they happen to be a soccer team in Portland, Oregon. And when the right kind of leader leads a business or a ministry, those that they lead flourish as well. when righteous people lead, everything around them begins to flourish because they're like a long overdue rain. And people just soak it up. But the opposite is true as well, isn't it? When the wrong kind of parent, an unrighteous, unjust, impatient, verbally abusive, physically abusive parent is in a family, everyone suffers. When the wrong kind of coach leads a team, a critical coach, an angry coach, both the team and Timber fans suffer. When the wrong kind of leader, an egotistical, insecure, insensitive leader leads a ministry or a business, everyone around them suffers. And the organization over time will begin to atrophy. Sadly, this is exactly what happened during King Solomon's reign. And it's brutal. This week, I realized I really have a beef with Solomon. I do. Because he started off on the right track. But he ended up being so far away from the mark of being a godly, just, and righteous leader. And it's brutal. The story of Solomon is one of the most brutal stories in the Bible for me to read and interact with. Not just because I see Solomon and all of his unrighteous escapades. It's because I see a little bit of myself in Solomon as well. Solomon began his reign from what we can tell in Scripture as a righteous and a just leader. So turn to the left to the book of 1 Kings. It's right after 2 Samuel. Historically, these books record both the righteous and unrighteous leadership of the kings of Israel. In chapter 3, Solomon has gone through and been coronated and placed as king of God's people as a young leader. And in this chapter, we see Solomon's prayer as he begins his reign as the newly appointed king of Israel. And so let's read, starting in verse 3 of chapter 3 of 1 Kings, and get a sense of what kind of king Solomon was at the beginning of his reign. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. Boy, is that going to come back on him in a huge way. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared. This is the God of the Bible. He appears to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "Listen to this prayer now. You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart towards you. and you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on the throne this day. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in this place of David, my father. Although I'm but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you've chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your people? And it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. Because, man, that is a righteous prayer. And for a time, because Solomon was on the righteous track as a king, the Israelites flourished. We see that. Just turn to the next chapter there. In verse 4, just a brief description of the beginning of Solomon's reign. So in verse 20 of chapter 4, just a little snapshot of what it was like to be led by Solomon as king. Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. So God is fulfilling his promise to Abraham, and he's building a people, and the nation of Israel is growing. And then it says in verse 20, they ate and drank and were happy. That just sounds good. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. He's such a righteous king that other kings are bringing him tribute. You don't do that to an unrighteous king. They're bringing him tribute. They're bringing him gold. And they're saying that we want to partner with you. You're the kind of king and leader that we actually need. Verse 22, Solomon's provision for one day was 30 quarters of fine flour, 60 quarters of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. So they're eating well. Fattened fowl, it's for dinner. Which sounds good. For he had dominion over all the region west of the Euphrates from Tipshish to Gaza, over all the kings west of the Euphrates. And he had peace on all sides around him, and Judah and Israel lived in safety. Now that sounds a bit like Psalm 72, doesn't it? Blessing. Prosperity, abundant peace on all sides. Other kings bringing tribute to this king. It sounds a little bit like Psalm 72. But as Solomon leads, the longer he sits in the throne, the less and less his rule and reign starts looking righteous. And the list of unrighteous, unjust things that mark Solomon's rule and reign begins to get more and more brutal with time. We don't have time to go through all of the unrighteous things that Solomon did during his reign, but because it's the Lord's Day today, I'll give you some passages that you can look at later. I highly recommend open your Bible, grab a coffee cup, maybe it's got an inspirational verse on it, and wade into the dirty laundry of King Solomon today. Here is some of the unrighteous things that this king did. For one, he oppressed the poor. He oppressed the poor. Many people don't know this about Solomon, but he actually oppressed and exploited the poor during his reign in a really malignant way. which is so sad because this is the guy that penned so many proverbs in the book of Proverbs that had to do with loving the poor. Like Proverbs 14 that says, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker. Solomon not only insulted God, but oppressed the poor during his reign. He built God's temple and his own house with slave labor. You can check it out in 1 Kings chapter 5 and 9 later today. But ruled and built his empire with slave labor. We'd call it human trafficking today. Now, there's many commentators that try to wiggle out of this and justify why King Solomon did this, but I think actually that any justification of this is completely bogus, because God, after delivering his people out of Egypt, out from under, by the way, a cruel tyrant that built his empire by forced labor camps, he actually instructs Israel and says, take care of the sojourner among you, the poor. And remember, as you're taking care of the sojourner and the weak and the poor and the people that are in your nation, that I brought you up from out of the nation of Israel. God directly gives that command. And Solomon turns around and gets a forced labor camp of Canaanites and a mix of his own people to not only build God's temple, but his own house as well. He also accumulated an army of weapons and wives. Weapons and wives. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 16 and 17, if you so wish to brew up some coffee and check it out later, the Lord directly gives instructions for kings and says, do not accumulate chariots and excessive wealth and excessive wives. Don't do that. That's not fitting for a righteous and a just king. Throughout his reign, Solomon would barter with other nations, grab hands politically with nations that did not love the Lord, and accumulated an army and a harem of wives as well, numbering 1,000. This is the same guy that asked God to give him wisdom. And he's ditching that and going in the exact opposite direction of a clear command in Scripture in Deuteronomy 17. By far the worst and the most tragic thing that Solomon did during his reign is he led Israel straight on a collision course into blatant idolatry. In marrying foreign wives, he not only collected these women like trophies of his own desire and empire and ego and reign, but he started worshiping their gods and goddesses as well, which you can check out in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 4 to 8. Gods like Chemosh, a bloodthirsty god that in order to appease, many times asked for child sacrifices. That was the epitaph of King Solomon's empire. And so where did Solomon go so wrong? How could a wise leader who once loved the Lord walk away from his faith and worship other gods? And yet he did. How could a king that wrote dozens of proverbs about loving the poor, how could this same king build God's temple and remodel his house with slave labor? And yet he did. In each case, it wasn't a lack of wisdom. It was a lack of righteousness. It wasn't that King Solomon unwisely just went head on into these things. This is a guy that should have known better. And the Lord gave a discerning mind to know good from evil. And so Solomon's problem was not that this was just a fool who was acting unwise, which he did, ditch the wisdom thing. It's that his greater problem was that he gave himself over to an unrighteous life. And in his heart, turned away from the Lord. We see that in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. This is God's verdict on King Solomon. So he appears to him again. And in verse 9 of chapter 11, listen to how God weighs King Solomon in the scales here. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord. He turned his heart away from the Lord. The king who once wrote, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." That same king turned away from righteous King and God, Yahweh, and did what was right in his own eyes. Because of that, his path was not only crooked personally, but he led Israel down a path of destruction. Many people, in reading the Solomon story and how he ended up unrighteous, blame it on his wealth and his power. Many people see this as a cautionary tale for accumulating wealth and power in this world. And so, in many people's view, what's really wrong with Solomon was the fact that he was rich and influential and powerful. And all such sorts of people are evil. And the truth is it wasn't Solomon's power, wealth, and authority that led him down a path away from the Lord. It was a lack of justice. Lack of justice. The word for justice that's used throughout the Old Testament, including Psalm 72, is a beautiful word, mishpat, which means to exercise one's power and authority to help others so that others flourish. That's why in the Bible, unjust people use their power and authority to oppress and exploit others. And so we look at Solomon, and many people think to themselves, well, I would never do that. I would never ditch my faith and worship a false god. I kind of smugly look at this story, and we go, yeah, I would never do those things. However, let me ask you a really penetrating question, or at least it was for me this week as I studied God's word. Think for a moment. Really, what would you do with the kind of power, influence, wisdom, and wealth that Solomon had? Honestly, not the right Christian answer for this moment. What would you really do? What kind of king would you be? Would you use your power and influence and wealth to glorify God and meet the needs of others in your community? Or would you use these same things to glorify yourself and influence others to meet your needs? You see, if we take an honest inventory of our lives in light of God's word, I think that we'd see that there's a little bit of King Solomon in all of us, including this guy right here. This week, as I was studying, I in the back of my mind, Romans 3:10 was just on repeat. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. Not one. No one's righteous. No one's just. No, not one. Apart from God's grace, his help. I go down a path just like Solomon. Thankfully, Psalm 72 is not really about Solomon, and it's not about us doing social justice in our own power so that we can accumulate our own sense of righteousness and then tweet about it. Hey, look at me. Look at what kind of king I am. Just righteous. Check it out. It's on Facebook. That's not what this psalm is about. It's not about you, and it's not about Solomon. It's about a greater and more glorious king than all of the kings of the earth put together. It's a promise, not just a prayer, a promise of a greater king than Solomon. Psalm 72, it's undisputed by commentators that this is a messianic psalm. A psalm looking forward to the day where the God of Israel would send his just and righteous royal son, the Messiah, to come and rule and reign and restore and save and change our world, to heal every fractured corner of our communities, to bring an empire that would not just last for a few years, that would outlive the moon. Ultimately, this is a psalm about Jesus. Not you, not I, not Solomon. It's about God's Messiah and King Jesus coming and do what no other king in history can or will do. Bring God's justice and righteousness to our broken world. Let's read again Psalm 72, and now knowing that this is a promise of God's Messiah and God's King coming, read verses 1 to 4, understanding that the royal son and the king that the psalmist has in mind is not Solomon, it's Jesus. Verse 1, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he, the Messiah, judge your people with righteousness, and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people, and the hills in righteousness. May he, the Messiah, defend the cause of the poor of the people, and give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. God, send us your king. Israel waited and waited and waited for the just and righteous king to come, and to put everything back together in our broken world. And he came. And his name was Jesus. And unlike the kings that we're accustomed to knowing in our world, that he didn't rule and reign by virtue of just his power. If God's king came and just ruled with power and judged us in view of what our sins deserve, all of us would be crushed. Every single one of us would be crushed. None of us would be able to stand in the company with such a king. Even if you think, I'm so much better than Solomon, you wouldn't be able to stand in front of this king. None is righteous. None of us is just. There's only one who's righteous and just. And instead of just ruling and power, which he does, he, God's king, Jesus, rules in pity and compassion and love. We see that in verses 12 to 14. My heart was moved as I read these words this week about our king and the beauty of his kingdom. Listen to these. I pray by God's Holy Spirit in this moment that if you don't know this king, that this might be a moment here where you see how King Jesus really rules and reigns. In verse 12, for he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor in him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Ultimately, God's king would come and deliver needy people by being delivered over to Pontius Pilate. Ultimately, he would crush the oppressor by being crushed on the cross for you and I. This is our king. This is Jesus, the long-awaited, just king of God. And this is why every single Sunday at River West, we do the same thing. We bring a tribute to this king. That's exactly what the kings in Psalm 72 do. The kings of the earth in verses 10 and 11, the kings of Tarshish and the coastlands, render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. Every single Sunday at River West, we open God's word. We remember what kind of king Jesus is, and by his grace, we bring him tribute. We say thank you. Lord, get the glory and the thanks that you deserve. This is our tribute to the king. I'm going to have the worship team come up here. The only righteous response that makes sense in this moment, if you truly believe the gospel, that the king coming and emptying himself of power, dying on a cross to deliver any needy person who calls out for help, not reigning in extravagance like King Solomon, but becoming poor and weak, delivered to death and rising from the grave. This is our King Jesus. If you believe that, then the only righteous response is to sing and thank him, which is exactly what the psalmist does at the end. We'll close by reading verses 17 to 19, this tribute and word of praise to our great King Jesus. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May all people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen.